I believe that the Reformation was the most important and far-reaching event in the history of the world since Bible times. So the 500th anniversary of the start of it is one of the most significant anniversaries we will celebrate in our lifetime. I'm most grateful to Andrew for allowing me to participate in this series of four sermons. Grateful to him too for his most helpful opening of the series last Sunday, the sermon on Martin Luther, who initiated under God the Reformation. If you missed it, do please listen to it on the church website. Today, Andrew's asked me to give you a brief summary of the Reformation in England and Wales, and particularly on the part of Thomas Cranmer in it, the Archbishop of Canterbury and the principal author of the prayer book, the Book of Common Prayer, to give its full title. The Reformation in Scotland and in Ireland took different paths, which there's not time to cover in this series. Andrew has asked me to speak about two particular Reformation issues, praying to the saints and the right understanding of Holy Communion. There's no clear starting date for the Reformation in England and Wales, unlike the 31st of October 1517, when Martin Luther published his 95 Theses for debate. But there were four things which prepared the way in England. Firstly, there had been the ministry of John Wycliffe and his followers, the Lollards, a century earlier, about which Andrew wrote on the back page of the notice sheet a couple of weeks ago. His attempt at reformation did not succeed at the time, but was probably still being spoken about, thought about 100 years later. Secondly, there'd been the invention of printing in the middle of the 15th century, after Wycliffe's time, but before Luther's. Wycliffe's followers had done a good deal of copying out his translation of the Bible by hand, the Bible in English, but Luther's printed books and the printed Bible translation made by Tyndale and Coverdale achieved a much wider circulation. Thirdly, King Henry VIII, broke the Church of England from the headship of the Pope in Rome. I need to explain a little about this. Henry's first wife, Catherine of Aragon, had been married to Henry's elder brother, Arthur, but Arthur died young before his father, King Henry VII, died, so Arthur was never king. The Pope at that time gave a special dispensation for Henry and Catherine to marry, even though it was against law in the Bible. However, years passed, and Catherine failed to provide Henry VIII with a son, and he had met and been attracted to Anne Boleyn. So Henry wished to have his marriage to Catherine annulled on the grounds that the Pope did not have the authority to override the church law and grant dispensation to marry. Henry had the support of many people, but for political reasons, the Pope at that time did not agree. So Henry, in 1531, broke with Rome. But he remained a Catholic in belief. Beginning that year, he had a number of the reformers burned at the stake, with the support of the fervent Catholic Lord Chancellor, Sir Thomas More. Fourthly, a little-known clergyman by the name of Thomas Cranmer had suggested in 1529 that the universities of Europe should be asked their opinion about Henry's marriage to Catherine. This pleased Henry, and in 1533, when the Archbishop of Canterbury, Wareham, died, Henry appointed a most reluctant Cranmer to be Archbishop of Canterbury. And for the rest of his reign, Henry defended Cranmer against all comers, even though he did not agree with him on matters of doctrine. Cranmer, for his part, proved a courageous, forgiving, and peaceable man, who, unlike some others, did not take advantage of his position to enrich himself. Before I describe the English Reformation, I must explain the issues about praying to the saints and the meaning of Holy Communion. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus encouraged people to pray to God the Father, to pray to him, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But in medieval times, it began to be taught that it was better to pray to the saints, especially to Mary, the mother of Jesus, to ask them to pray for God, to God for us. There was a great deal of this, often in front of statues of Mary or other saints, or before altars where the saints' supposed relics were kept, parts of their body or one of their possessions, all of which were bogus. There's absolutely no support for praying for the saints in the Bible. There's not even any evidence that the saints can hear our prayers. We are to pray directly to God. Furthermore, supposed answers to prayers to the saints brought glory to the saints rather than to God. The Reformers insisted that glory be given to God alone. This has been described recently as one of the five solas of the Reformation. Soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. You may remember that Andrew showed us the solas last week. Sola Scriptura, by Scripture alone. Sola Fide, by faith alone. Sola Gratia, by grace alone. Solo Christo, through Christ alone. And Soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. So in the Reformation, prayers to the saints were removed from church services. Regarding the meaning of Holy Communion, which the prayer book entitles the Lord's Supper, as you heard in our reading the Apostle Paul did, in medieval times it had come to be taught that the bread and wine become Christ's actual body and blood in everything except outward appearance. This change was said to happen when Jesus' words instituting the service of communion are read during a service. This doctrine is called transubstantiation, and it's led to a number of misguided practices, especially the reservation and worship of bread and wine. At the Last Supper that the Lord Jesus had with his disciples on the evening before his crucifixion, as we heard in our reading, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." As we heard, the Apostle Paul most helpfully added, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." As Jesus was present in his body and blood when he spoke the words, "This is my body, this is my blood," it's surprising that anyone would take him literally. On the contrary, he told his followers, as we heard, that this was to be done in remembrance of me, in remembrance of him. The bread and the wine are reminders of Christ's body broken for us and his blood shed for us. We benefit not by literally eating Christ's body and drinking his blood. How would we benefit from that anyway? But we benefit by being reminded of what he has done for us. And that's not just a bare reminder, but a reminder that can bless us in various ways, as I have compiled on the sheet, which I hope you've been given this morning as you came in. If you weren't, please do collect one as you go out. The But how did the Reformation come about? As I said, there's no clear starting date for the Reformation in England, but during the 1520s and 1530s, both Martin Luther's various books and copies of the Bible in English began to be circulated. Here and there, particularly in Cambridge University, a number of clergy began to accept Luther's teaching on justification by faith, which Andrew spoke about last Sunday. Also, reading the Bible for the first time, they discovered various other ways in which the teaching of the church had gone astray from Scripture. In 1537, Henry VIII agreed to Cranmer's suggestion that a copy of the Bible in English should be placed in every church in the land, so that anybody who could read it or listen to it being read to them. One most gifted preacher of those days was Hugh Latimer. 1535, Henry appointed him to be Bishop of Worcester. But after 4 years' hard work in a most neglected diocese, he was tricked into resignation. Another leading reformer was Nicholas Ridley. In 1546, the year before Henry VIII died, Ridley helped Cranmer and Latimer to see that the Catholic doctrine of the Mass, which I spoke just now, was not in accord with the Bible. He became Bishop of Rochester, and then in 1550, Bishop of London. Henry had died in 1547. He was succeeded by his only son, the 9-year-old Edward VI, who was a believing Christian, as was his regent or protector, the Duke of Somerset. In the following year, Cranmer took the opportunity of producing some parts of the Mass in English. But this was just a preliminary to his production of the first prayer book in 1549, which Parliament accepted after much debate. However, the Bishop of Winchester, a fervent Catholic, Stephen Gardiner, said he could still find the doctrine of the Mass in 10 places in the 1549 service of Holy Communion. So Cranmer set to work again and produce a second prayer book to supersede the first in 1552. And in each of the 10 places Gardiner had mentioned, Cranmer made a change in the service. I've not time to go through them all, but I'll just explain 4 of them. One was Cranmer's removal of the words, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," words which had been said about the Lord Jesus at his entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. These words were in the first prayer book service, a place where they could be understood to mean that Jesus was about to come into the bread and wine. We seem to slip a little on the slides. Yeah, thank you. Similarly, the words, "O Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us," said or sung just before receiving communion, were thought to be addressing Jesus, who was thought to be present in the bread and the wine. So Cranmer removed those words from the service too. Another point was the word altar. The altar is a stone edifice on which a sacrifice is made, as in Old Testament times. Catholics understood the Holy Communion to be a re-sacrificing of Christ. An act of the Privy Council in 1550 already ordered the removal of stone altars from churches and their replacement with wooden tables. These tables were to be moved away from the east wall of the church as appropriate for a meal. And Cranmer removed the word altar from the prayer book and put the Lord's table instead. Holy Communion was a symbolic meal, not a sacrifice of Christ. Cranmer also wrote into the service that Jesus had been once offered a sufficient sacrifice. Now, you may have noticed that all those changes which Cranmer made have been reversed in some modern Church of England services, reintroduced by Catholic-minded Anglicans. Also, the words to each communicant in the 1549 prayer book were, "The body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was given for thee, preserve thy body and soul unto everlasting life. And the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed for thee, preserve thy body and soul unto everlasting life." It's easy to see those words could be taken literally, as Bishop Gardiner did. So Cranmer replaced them in the 1552 prayer book with the words, "Take and eat this, remembrance that Christ died for thee, and feed on him in thy heart by faith with thanksgiving. And drink this in remembrance that Christ's blood was shed for thee, and be thankful." So now there was a prayer book, the 1552 prayer book, that largely accorded with Scripture. But within a few months, Edward VI, who had tuberculosis, died. His last prayer was, "O my Lord God, defend this realm from papistry and maintain thy true religion, that I and my people may praise thy holy name for thy Son Jesus Christ's sake." He was succeeded by Mary I as queen, the daughter of Catherine of Aragon and a fervent Catholic. Mary replaced the prayer book with the Mass and removed the reforming bishops and others from their posts and set about having them burned at the stake. Bishops Latimer and Ridley were burned together in Oxford in 1555. Latimer's last words have gone down in history. "Play the man, Master Ridley. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." Cranmer was not put on trial until the following year because the legal procedures took longer in the case of an Archbishop of Canterbury. Great pressure was put upon him, as it had been on Latimer and Ridley earlier, unsuccessfully, to recant of their biblical beliefs. But Cranmer broke under the strain and recanted. However, just before his death, he repented and withdrew his recantations. And when he came to the stake, he held out his hand into the flames so that the hand which had signed the recantations would be burned first. What a pity people could not agree to disagree rather than burning those who disagreed with them. After a 5-year reign, Mary died in 1558, which was succeeded by her half-sister, Elizabeth I, the daughter of Queen Anne Boleyn. Elizabeth was a Protestant, though maybe more out of political expediency than conviction. She restored the prayer book in 1559 with very few changes. One change she did make was to unite the 1549 and 1552 words of administration in the communion service, so that on giving the bread to each communicant, the minister was to say, "The body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was given for thee, preserve thy body and soul to everlasting life. Take and eat this in remembrance that Christ died for thee, and feed on him in thy heart by faith with thanksgiving." And the words spoken with administration of the wine were combined in the same way. This made the administration longer, and usually these days in prayer book communion services, the first half of the words are spoken to the first communicant, the second half to the second, and so on, alternately down the row. A little later in Elizabeth's reign, the 39 Articles of Religion were agreed as the doctrinal basis of the Church of England. It was the practice in Reformed churches to make such statements of their faith. Cranmer had written 42 articles of religion, but Edward VI had died before he was able to put them before Parliament. These were shortened and amended to make the 39, which are still the doctrinal basis of the Church of England today. You'll find them in the back of the Book of Common Prayer, perhaps more easily these days online. Catholic and liberal-minded Anglicans mostly tend to ignore them. Most evangelicals take them seriously. A number of people were executed during Elizabeth's reign, but these were people like Mary, Queen of Scots, who were involved in plots to kill Elizabeth with the encouragement of the Pope. In the following century, the prayer book dropped out of use during the time of the Civil War and Oliver Cromwell. But after Charles II came to the throne, it was restored in 1662, substantially the same as in 1559. Well, I hope this brief introduction to the English Reformation will encourage you to read more, either in books or online. I particularly recommend the book Masters of the English Reformation, which is obtainable through Amazon. Masters of the English Reformation by Marcus Lone, Lone with an E on the end. I close by reminding you of Latimer's dying words. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England, as I trust shall never be put out. As Marcus Lone adds in his book, that light is now in our keeping. God grant that we may never allow its flame to go out. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we do not deserve your goodness to us, but we thank you for it. Thank you for working those 500 years ago in bringing your people back to your word, helping them to understand it, to apply it in their lives, and to share it with others. Thank you for your men who you called to this truth, and those who are willing to lay down their lives for it. Grant, we pray, that we may hold firmly to your word, never allow the light, your light, to go out. We ask it in Jesus' name.